Well, I hear tell, let's see if she's here. It's somebody's birthday today. Is Karen Whitmer up? Maybe she's downstairs. So if you see her, she loves when people give her birthday wishes. So make sure you spam her Facebook and give her hugs downstairs. She loves that. So happy birthday, Karen. Just a few other things, since it's winter. There's a number of winter retreats coming up. Today is the early bird deadline for the young adult winter retreat in a few weeks, so speak to me and we can get you signed up for the early bird rate. There's a youth retreat, winter retreat in March coming up, so parents, you know that. I think it's the 2nd to the 4th maybe. And then in April, there's a ladies retreat. It's not so much winter, it's more spring, but there are some pamphlets at the back, so you can find out about that. So retreats are an awesome time to connect with others and connect with God. Hey, did you know there are a number of things in our everyday lives that we interact with that we either have forgotten what their original purpose or intent was, or we just don't care at all? We just kind of go about life and use these items, and we use them however we use them. Here's a few I found. Look at this one. Does anyone know what that tiny little pocket on your jeans was originally for? Coins, pens? No. The Levi's Jean Company originated this back in the 1800s for pocket watches. An extra spot so men or women, I guess, now you know where to put your pocket watches. Isn't that great? What about this one? Next one here. The hole and the handle. That's what it's for. Oh, it's not just to hang your pot. Originally, it was so everyone's going, now my counter won't be a mess after I'm making spaghetti sauce. So it's meant to, yeah, keep the mess away. What about this one? This one's a little bit of a conundrum. The little loop on there. In high school, we used to call that the come here, because we'd grab it and say, come here. So what on earth, does anyone know what that's actually for? What do you think? To keep a tie in place. That's on your back. Oh, okay. Not your clip on. Okay, what else could it be? Hang it up. Okay, so there's a few different theories on this, but the one that was most common was that that was to originally hang up shirts, and where they think the best, the most common reason for the making of this was for sailors on ships. It used to be called the locker loop originally, and so because they had just very small quarters, especially on submarines and things like that, their locker was so small they couldn't have a hanger, but they needed to keep their clothes nice and pressed for inspection. So they would sew these in, and they'd hang their shirts up. And so now we have them because no one has hangers, I guess. I don't know. What about this last one? The little tabs on your aluminum foil, on your wax paper, on everyone's like, I didn't know those were there. Anyone know what that's for? Little tabs where it says press to lock roll. It holds the roll in place. Anyone ever been like ripping out big like wax paper or aluminum foil and the roll comes out? If you put those little tabs in, I'm told, the roll won't come out and it'll keep rolling. Ah, it's ingenious, right? Well, there's lots of things in life. We could go on and on about those things. But this month is our month of fasting and prayer. And prayer and fasting tend to be one of those things that we maybe overlook. Maybe we've forgotten the original intent. For some people, you know, it's about going without food. Some people know others who do it regularly. Maybe people you look up to or people you think are way more spiritually mature than you. But generally, for most people, this deep form of prayer, this fasting, we don't practice it anymore. And beyond that, I think we've forgotten the original designated purpose for it. What did God design it for? In fact, did you know that the practice of fasting changed over the course of the Bible? In the beginning of the Old Testament, if you follow the practice through up to the time of Jesus, the practice changed. How and why people fasted changed. And in Matthew 6, Jesus speaks to that. And we're going to get to that eventually this morning about what Jesus is teaching there. But we really need to understand what's underneath. What is beneath fasting? What is the purpose beneath the practice? Now, in the Old Testament, there's two different kinds of fasting. There's a public fast, so where the whole nation would be called to fasting. And generally, they do that to repent of sin. They would gather for prayer. There are times of gathered prayer during times of national or public fasting. They'd also often offer sacrifices and offerings during that time. But there was also private fasts, and private fasting was done for much of the same reasons. One of the main reasons was to repent of sin. Some of the others was to seek God for answers in prayer in a deeper form. Often when someone was persecuted, wrongly accused or tormented, they would fast and pray and seek God for that time to come to an end. And throughout the Old Testament, often a physical practice that went along with fasting would be to wear sackcloth and ashes, so burlap, and put some ashes on your head to show that you were devout. Sometimes they would do that in times of mourning as well. So there was private and public fasting. And in Zechariah 8, we get just one verse that really helps us understand God's heart for fasting. God says this: "This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The traditional fasts and times of mourning you have kept in early summer, midsummer, autumn, and winter." So they had regular times of fasting throughout the year that they would call the nation to. "These regular times have now ended." So when this is written, those times are ended. "They will become festivals of joy and a celebration for the people of Judah. So love, truth, and peace." In other words, there were times of fasting, regularly scheduled. They would call the people to, people in Israel, in the Old Testament, they were used to fasting. But God is saying, look, what you're doing during those times and why you're doing it needs to change. These are to be celebrations and festivals. These are actually to lead you to truth and peace. So how did fasting change over time? Even there, God is saying, here's the actual purpose of fasting. The result of fasting was so that people would leave their sin behind and actually begin to pursue a new way. There are several passages in the prophetic books in the end of the Old Testament that speak to this reality that fasting had changed. In some of these passages, God actually rejects the people's fast. So people would be fasting and he rejects them. He said, I don't receive that. And why would he do that? Why, if God says, you know, I want you to pray, I want you to fast, if he gives this practice to us, why would he then reject people who are doing the very thing he's asking them to do? Isaiah 58 tells us why. "Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast." So in other words, say this really definitively, okay? Speak this to the people, Isaiah. Make sure they understand this above all else. "Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed, God? We've been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I'll tell you why, I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and you cover yourselves with ashes. Is that what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord?" Ouch. That's kind of scathing to have God say that, isn't it? So he's saying, look, what you're doing, you're going about it wrong. You're doing something wrong. You're maybe doing the right thing, but in the wrong way. And it's to that culture, to that kind of fasting that Jesus speaks in Matthew 6, something we know or we traditionally call the Sermon on the Mount. In this section, in Matthew 6, Jesus is actually speaking about a few different spiritual disciplines. He talks about fasting, talks about prayer, and he talks about giving, and he gives the exact same lesson, the same application point about each one of those spiritual disciplines. Now, I don't like the term spiritual disciplines, and most people don't like that either. I read a book last year by author David Mathis called Habits of Grace. It's actually, by this afternoon, it'll show up on our Facebook feed. It's a free download. It's a great small book that talk about some of our spiritual disciplines. But he calls them Habits of Grace. I think that's a better term. And so with these Habits of Grace, Jesus is saying the same thing about giving and fasting and prayer. Let's listen to what he says. "And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do." Who are the hypocrites? They're the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the ones who are to be the example, the ones who are to be ahead of the rest of the congregation. By their lives, by their actions, by everything they do, they're to be the example of how to follow God. And Jesus calls them the hypocrites. "For they try to look miserable and disheveled." Do you see the link between here and Isaiah 58? Look, you have burlap and ashes, and we're so hard on ourselves. "Don't you love us, God?" The Pharisees and the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, they're still doing the same thing. "For they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." That must have really made the religious leaders mad. See, the very thing they were doing to solidify their position in front of others, that they're in charge, that they're more pious, they're more religious, they're holier than other people. The way they would wear, elsewhere he talks about them wearing long flowing robes, and they would carry these prayers and little tassels and things. They'd follow the Old Testament to a T. They'd pray outwardly in the streets, and they would sit at the head of tables at banquets, and they do all of these things for their own position. And so the very thing they were doing to try and show people that they were in charge actually revealed that they were sinful, that they were immature spiritually, and that they were lost. So let's compare these two things. What is the difference between what fasting had become and what the Pharisees, the hypocrites, were doing, and what God actually called us to? So the hypocrites, they make it obvious that they're fasting. They, you know, make sure that other people know they're fasting and walk around and, "I'm so hungry," and they're looking disheveled. But Jesus says, when you fast, keep it private. They do it by looking miserable and disheveled so that people will admire them. That's their end result. But Jesus says, look, take care of yourself. Look like normal. And just know that your Father in heaven will see your heart. He knows what goes on privately with you. So Jesus is actually just taking Isaiah 58 and he's contextualizing it to his culture at the time. It's clear that Jesus is saying you should fast. Absolutely, you should be fasting. It's good for you. It will help you in your relationships with others. It will help you in relationship with God. So there's a few questions we need to ask. Because if we're going to apply this, it begs a few questions, doesn't it? If it's supposed to be private, how can we as a church call us to a month of public prayer and fasting? Are we all supposed to kind of run around this month and make sure nobody knows we're doing it, but we should all be doing it? And how does that all play out? Well, let me speak to the rewards for a moment, because sometimes we get a little uncomfortable with the word reward when we read it in Scripture, because the Pharisees were clearly looking for a reward, and they were looking for the reward of people's praise and applause. And we know for sure that if we live our spiritual lives in such a way that we're just looking for rewards from God, we're saying, "God, I've done this, so you've done that," that's wrong too. So what's the deal with the reward? Well, I think there is a heavenly reward for sure. Jesus says again and again, in different ways, in different contexts, whenever anyone gives up something for the sake of the kingdom, God sees it and he'll reward. Now, if you give it up for the sake of the reward, then that's backwards and you don't get your reward, I guess. But Jesus is saying, look, when you give up something, people who give up their family, he says, in places, and you leave your family and go on missions, not leave your family and go on missions. Give up family for a time, when you give up funds, when you give up time, when you give up energy, and when you give up food for the sake of the kingdom, when God is first in your life, when you put God above everything else, God sees that and he rewards it. So God is clearly saying, I'm going to reward you. I see that. You don't need to worry about it. So there is some sort of heavenly reward. We don't know what it is. In fact, we shouldn't even care what it is. But God promises it. He says, look, I'm not going to let you go through all this and then not pay attention, not notice. I'm with you. And one day, I'll address this and I'll thank you. But there's some earthly rewards that go along with fasting, I believe, too. I think that's what Jesus is saying. The two most obvious and immediate are, number one, answers to prayer. Fasting is, at its root, a form of prayer, where we are giving up something in order to seek God and seek answer to our prayer, in that order. We're not giving up something, food or entertainment or whatever you give up for fast, a kind of food or a time. You're not giving that up in order to get the answer to your prayer, right? You're not holding God hostage. Look what I've done for you. Shouldn't you be impressed? That's actually what Isaiah 58 was saying. You're giving up something to put God first and seek him for answers in prayer. And you know what? He answers. He does. He blesses when he does it. Sometimes the answer isn't always yes, what we want, but he always answers. He comes close when we fast in significant ways. So we always have some sort of deeper answer to prayer. But secondly, we get closer to God. We become more like Jesus. We have more of God's heart. There's immediate results and rewards for that. So will people know that we're fasting if we're fasting? Yeah. Because if we're fasting the way we should, there will be fruit from our lives and people will see that. They may not put the dots together, connect the dots that we're fasting, but absolutely, can we have a public fast if we were to keep it private? Of course we can. How do we keep it private? Well, if we misunderstand what Jesus is saying, we're going to be all messed up. Jesus isn't saying, keep it secret, keep it safe. This isn't like Lord of the Rings here. You can't do any of that stuff. What Jesus is saying, look, it's about your heart motivation. If you're telling others, if you're doing it so that you look good in front of others, so that you can look down on other people, well, then you're doing the wrong thing. But sharing with others that you're doing that actually creates accountability. See, the whole purpose and point of fasting is actually humility and submission. We're putting our lives in submission to God. We're consciously becoming humble before God. We're putting God in the place of a need. Food, entertainment, whatever you choose to fast from, it's a need on some level in your life. And you're saying, I am putting God above this thing. And so it's about humility and submission. So we can absolutely share with one another. You know, if we're asked, we don't go around or, send out a mass text message, hey, just so you know, I'm fasting, because it just naturally can happen. There's mutual accountability. Let your family know. Goodness, that will make some less awkward meals if they know that you're fasting, right? And take care of your family. Parents, if you're fasting, don't make your kids fast if they don't want to. Mom and dad are fasting for 3 days, so there's peanut butter and fend for yourself. No, we still take care of things, right? So it doesn't need to be secret, but it needs to be submissive. That's Jesus' point. It's about submission and humility. Last year, during our three-day fast, which is Monday, January 15th to Wednesday, the 17th. You can throw the dates up there, Wes. The next slide. Monday, the 15th to the 17th is when we're going to be fasting. And last year, we called people to a three-day fast as well. And in the resources at the back, you can find out different kinds of fasts. If you're sitting saying, I can't go without food for 3 days, or medical stuff, there's all sorts of different kinds of fasts. So there's a guide back there that will help you with that. But last year during the three-day fast, I discovered this, a few other people were doing during the same time, and I discovered that a few other people were doing the same kind of fast as I did. And so on the very last day, I was at the Forever Young lunch, and I got talking to Julia Meyer, and I have her permission to share this. And we discovered that we'd been going without food for 3 days and that we were going to break our fast at that meal together. And it was a really significantly special moment. We had such a deep connection sharing that experience together. And then we got talking about what God had done during those 3 days. The ways he had been more present. The things he had done in our lives and in the lives of others and just around us. Things that we didn't expect, didn't see coming. that we had asked God for. And he just did some significant things in my life and my world and in her life and her world. And it was such a neat, intimate point of connection as a spiritual brother and sister. It was really neat. And then it was cool to break our fast together at the same meal. It was just a really special time. And so can we share those times? Absolutely. You don't have to keep it secret. It's about not looking down on others who are not and not judging others who are in any way, shape, or form. So I encourage you to do that. There's some spiritual significance that goes with that. So that's why I think that Jesus is saying, yeah, it's okay to have a public fast, but it's about your heart. It's about your heart. There have been times of public fasting as nations in the past couple of centuries. We're not American, but Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War called the whole nation to fasting. And he called them to fast on Thursday, April 30th, 1863. And here's what he wrote. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. To the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, I don't know if the Civil War was a result of God's punishment for sin, but it's a result of sin. Sinful men and sinful women warring over what they wanted and killing one another. That's the ultimate end of sin. And Abraham Lincoln saw that and called his nation to prayer and fasting. First of all, to repent from sin. And that's the first point of fasting. We turn from our sin. We ask God, look at my life. What's going on in my heart that I can't see? And you need to point that out. And I need to turn from that. And so I'm giving up food. It's that important to me, God, that I'm giving up food or I'm giving up something else so that you might convict me of sin, that I might repent. Man, wouldn't it be crazy if Justin Trudeau did something like that? I'd change Canada. So what about you? As we head into 2018, let me just ask, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Because when we talk about fasting, we can think it's this external thing. It's something for someone else. Fasting is about your heart, nobody else's. That's it. It's all God cares about when he encourages you to fast, when he pricks your heart to fast. It's about your heart before him. So where's your heart before God today? And a second question to this, what will make this year different? What will make this year different? Your willpower? My willpower is terrible. I have terrible willpower. So will it be your willpower to do better, to become more? Or will it be your heart of submission to God, to come before him, give something up and say, man, there's areas in my life that you need to fix, God. I will go along with you. I will obey you when you give me steps to take, but I am utterly lost without you. There is sinfulness in my heart. There's behaviors and attitudes and thoughts and habits that need to change. And if I just head into 2018 thinking, here's my to-do list and here's all the stuff I need to do, you're going to ultimately fail. Those things are healthy and those can back up what God does in your heart. But ultimately, fasting is about the heart. And that's why Jesus said that. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they missed all of it. They completely missed it. They were just about empty bellies, but hearts that were far from God. I'd rather have full bellies with hearts that pursue God than empty bellies and empty practice, right? So I want to encourage you to fast. And to help us apply this properly, we're going to jump forward a few chapters in Matthew, because Jesus speaks about fasting again in Matthew 9. And John the Baptist, John's disciples, fasted regularly as part of their habit. It was part of their ritual, as part of their religious activity. And so they came to Jesus and said, Like, your disciples don't fast. What gives? Like, why don't they fast? Matthew 9, starting in verse 14. One day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" They're saying, like, we know the Old Testament talks about fasting. We think we should fast, and Jesus had already taught about fasting. And he says, why aren't you practicing what you preach? Why aren't you fasting? Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom?" Depends on who the groom is. Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old wine would burst from the pressure. The old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, this old way you've been taught to fast, that you, disciples of John and Pharisees, have been doing, this rote practice, this Country Hills Church thing we do every January, at least for the past 2 years, it can't just be something you do. It's not just something you do. You can't just do the old thing. Because Jesus, he's gone. He's ascended. The bridegroom is no longer here. And while the bridegroom is with them, Jesus said, look, my disciples don't need to fast. They don't need to spend extra time. They've got me here. But when I am gone, they will need to do that. And they'll celebrate and they'll wait for the bridegroom to come again. We're in a new era. Since New Testament times until the return of Jesus, we fast in a different way. And we're to fast what the original purpose was. All those things I showed you about those household items, that's what Jesus is encouraging us to do. Figure out what the intended purpose is for and do that, because you're going to get more out of your time of fasting. You're going to have a deeper heart for God and a deeper heart for others. What did Isaiah 58 say? Fasting is to lead us to truth and to peace. It's to lead us to truth because God will speak truth in your heart. He'll reveal where your heart really is. Not in a condemning way. Jesus never condemned. Never condemned, but he always pointed out sin. How does he do that? Because it's truth, and it's truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Fasting will lead to truth, but it also leads to peace. Do you know what the opposite of peace is? It's death. Sin always leads to death. Always. Sometimes physical, most often spiritual. But God, he always leads to peace. If there was no sin in the world, it would be completely peaceful. Completely peaceful. And God wants you to experience peace. And fasting isn't just about you. Because when your heart, when you get it right with God, he's going to speak truth about your life and about others' lives. And you're going to be a peace planter. Fasting is to lead to truth and to peace. So I think Jesus is calling us to return to the original purpose. To recapture the lost habit of fasting so that God can recapture your hearts. I want to encourage you to recapture the lost habit of fasting and let God recapture your heart. Recapture the lost habit of fasting this January and give God opportunity to recapture your heart in a way that nothing else will. Listen, church services, good sermons, good small groups, good ministry leaders, good programs. They're all good, but they back this up. This is most important. Your heart before God. Because if our leaders, if our pastors, if our people, if our hearts aren't close to God, our programs, all our stuff, it all just fizzles. It's all just empty activity. But when we get on the right level with God, when he comes first in our life, when we pursue truth and peace in this way, and we do it through fasting, that's a great place to start. In fact, it's the most important thing you can do for our church, for your life, for your family, for your kids, for your work, for every area of your life. This is better than any resolution. This is better than any program. This is better than any other habit. That's why I like to call it a habit of grace. Jesus is asking us to sow seeds in this because what grows from here is lasting and better. You will still have to-do lists. We'll still have programs. We still have people. But it comes in the right order. It's God first and everything else second. So I want to encourage you to come Tuesday night. Tuesday night's prayer gathering, we're barely going to pray together, like as a group. It's for you. We're going to go through the resource at the back that will walk you through some things to get you and your heart on a level with God, just some private time on your own, and you'll have some time to design or seek God for a few major prayer requests this month and this year for you and your household so that you go away from that time with something. You know why you're fasting, you know when you're fasting, you know what things you're praying about, and you've gone through a bit of a journey. It's going to basically be a collective quiet time, opportunity for you to quiet your heart, just you and God, in a guided time so that you can launch from there into your new year with God as your primary focus. And if you're not able to come Tuesday night, then you can grab one of those sheets and do it on your own. But I encourage you to come and participate with us as we do. It's the most important thing. Recapture the lost habit of fasting and let God recapture your heart. Would you stand with me as we pray and we're dismissed this morning? And if you can stack the chairs, that'd be great. If you can stick around and help tear down the tree and all the decorations, many hands make light work. Father God, thank you that Jesus is so practical, and you always hit us, God, right at the most vulnerable and important place in our life. God, may we not fast in a way that we're judgmental. May we not fast as this habit that's meaningless and empty, something we just do. May we not fast to hold you hostage to our agenda, but may we fast to be in submission to you. May we fast to listen to your truth. May we fast to sow seeds of peace in our homes, in our families, in our relationships, in our community, in our schools, in our friend groups. So God, whatever we give up this month, whether it be entertainment or screens or certain kinds of food or food altogether or time spent on something, giving up something that's important to put you first, may we see you work in deeper places and do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Thanks, God, for this church family, for these people, and for the opportunity of gathering today. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. Hope to see you Tuesday night, and we'll see you next week. If not, Lord bless you as you go.